Good morning, Pleasant Grove family. Welcome you to our worship service here this morning. Let me start off by playing a song from the Gaither Vocal Band titled "He Touched Me." Amen and amen. I don't have any updates on prayer requests this morning or new ones. Do, however, have one announcement. The Hancock's Girls have put a song on our website for all of us to hear. So you have that available to you. Our message this morning is entitled "Proof of Apostleship." And the scripture is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Let me read that for you. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing you what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praised God because of me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words of Paul that you have inspired for us this morning. We are finding a lot of new knowledge in your word, and we thank you for that. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us, and we pray that he'll be with us this morning. And the words that I speak will be your words, not of mere men, but words from your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proof of apostleship. The best way for Paul to prove his apostleship is to reach in his past and remind the Galatian Christians of the way God had dealt with him. Paul states his theme, his message and ministry are of divine origin. He did not invent the gospel. He did not receive it from men, but he received the gospel from Jesus Christ. Paul gives evidence of his apostleship by detailing three distinct phases of his life. First, pre-conversion as a persecutor. Second, his conversion as a new believer. And third, his post-conversion experience as the preacher. First, the pre-conversion days, the persecutor, verses 13 and 14. Paul begins with his past conduct as an unconverted Jewish rabbi. He was persecuting the church and profiting and progressing in the Jewish religion. Everything was going his way, and he was rapidly becoming recognized as a spiritual leader in Israel. Saul of Tarsus had the information about the gospel before he was converted. How else could he have known what to oppose and destroy? Some Bible scholars believe the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 may have had a profound effect on him. It's interesting to note the words that are used to describe Paul's activities when he was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, he consented to the murder of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, he began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. in Acts 9, verse 1. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said, I preached the followers of the way. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Paul actually thought that Jesus was an imposter and his message of salvation a lie. He was sure that God had spoken through Moses, but how could he be sure that God had spoken through Jesus of Nazareth? His reputation as a zealous persecutor of Christians became known far and wide. For example, in the testimony of Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to our saints, to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief of priests to arrest all who call on your name. His personal religious life, his credentials as a scholar, and his zeal in opposing alien religious faiths all combined to make him the most respected young rabbi of his day. Here's an example in Acts chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. If Paul were to live in the 21st century, he would probably be on the no-fly list as a terrorist. No matter how we look at it, the conversion of Paul was a spiritual miracle, and it would have been a complete embarrassment to the Jewish religious leaders. His past conduct as a persecutor of the church, plus the dramatic change that he experienced, prove that his message and ministry are from God. Paul was not a hot prospect to proclaim the gospel. In just 3 days, Saul of Tarsus changed from killing and persecuting Christians to Paul, who zealously preached the faith he once tried to destroy. Next, let's look at Paul's conversion as a believer. He speaks of that in verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 begins, But when God was pleased to reveal his Son to me. God started the work of conversion, just like he has done in each of us. Here in verses 15 and 16, Paul explains three things God did for him. First, God set him apart from birth. Paul knew that God, by his providence, set him apart from birth, and that all his life to this point was a preparation for his ministry as a preacher of the gospel of God's grace. Secondly, God called Paul by his grace. This is a reference to the time of Paul's salvation. He responded to God's call and received Jesus Christ as Savior, just as Jeremiah received his call from God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul gave the sequence of God's work in salvation. There it says, And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The third thing God gave to Paul was that he was pleased to reveal his son in Paul. Blinded as he had been to the deity of Jesus Christ, and thinking that the Nazarene was a fraud, God gave Paul an outward vision of Christ on the Damascus Road, and later an inner revelation concerning the work of the Savior. The purpose of this revelation was that Paul might preach him among the Gentiles. John Stott once wrote, "Paul was fighting against God, against Christ, and against men. He neither deserved mercy nor asked for it. Yet mercy found him, and grace called him." That's good news. Is anything too hard for God? God chose Paul to preach among the Gentiles the same grace that he had experienced. This, in itself, was evidence that Paul's conversion was of God. Because it's hard to believe a prejudiced Jewish rabbi would choose to minister to the despised Gentiles. One thing we learn from our Galatian passage is that our time spent in God's presence is of greater importance than being involved with men. We don't know exactly where Paul went or why he went. If we cross-reference this passage with the book of Acts, his stay in Arabia is one of solitude. Imagine this Pharisee of Pharisees being led through those familiar Old Testament scriptures now that the lordship of Christ had changed his life. Those messianic prophecies, the pictures of the suffering servant and the purposes of God came together with transformed wisdom as he was led along by the Holy Spirit. Some commentators believe that Paul's 3 years in Arabia corresponded to the 3 years of the 12 apostles' involvement in Jesus' teaching ministry on earth. Notice there is one important thing to remember. The 12 disciples and Paul all received God's revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Paul's first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion was only after 3 years. It lasted only 15 days, and he saw only two apostles. He tells us this to reinforce his declaration in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. We have seen Paul's argument of apostleship pre-conversion and his conversion as believer. Finally, his post-conversion as a preacher. As we have seen, Paul initially had no personal contacts with the apostles right after his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. If he had gone to Jerusalem, his ministry might have been identified with that of the apostles, all Jews, and this could have been a hindrance to his work among the Gentiles. Even though the best biblical scholars disagree on the chronology of Paul's life, it's hard to argue about his theology. Most will agree. After his initial ministry in Damascus, immediately following his conversion, he went to Arabia, where he gave himself to study, prayer, meditation, and met with God alone. In verse 17, he went back to Damascus. This was a dangerous move, as the Jewish leaders, who had looked to him as their champion against Christianity, would definitely be after his blood. Apparently, the basket incident of Acts chapter 9 took place at this time. Let me read you that, those few verses, in 9, starting in verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day after day, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Then he finally visited Jerusalem in verses 18 through 20. This was 3 years after his conversion, and his main purpose was to visit Peter. After that, Paul returned home to Tarsus in verses 21 through 23. As the record shows in the book of Acts, Paul's life was in danger in Jerusalem, just as it was in Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 28 to 30. So Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. As Paul went through Syria, he preached the word, and when he arrived in Cilicia, his home province where Tarsus was located, he began to evangelize there. Modern-day Judaizers, like their first-century counterparts, reject the authority of Paul and try to undermine the gospel that he preached. In Paul's day, their message was the gospel plus Moses. In our day, it is the gospel plus any number of religious leaders, religious books, or religious organizations. They will say, you cannot be saved unless blank. If we dare to mention the gospel of grace as preached by Jesus, Paul, and the other apostles, their reply is, "But God has given us a new revelation." Paul has an answer for them in verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. When a sinner trusts Christ and is born again, he is born free. He has been redeemed, purchased by Christ, and set free. He is no longer in bondage to sin or Satan, nor should he be in bondage to human religious systems. As John put it in his gospel, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you, Lord, that Paul had such a commitment to keep your gospel message pure and simple. And we pray, Lord, as we study this great epistle, we pray that we will be able to understand, be able to tell others about the true gospel message. That message that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, that redemptive plan that you put into active before the time of, on this earth began, before the beginning of time. We thank you, Lord, that it is pure and simple. We thank you that it is not to be built upon. We thank you that it is complete and true and available to all who call on your name. Thank you this morning for your words of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.